Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Let's begin with prayer as we do, and give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's Word. If there's anything on your heart, and any problem in your life that would cause you to be distracted or disturbed, please put any issues in God's hands during this time of silent prayer so that you can focus on His Word. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father. Turn away from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being here, being amongst your family, and being able to take in your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for creating and doing all that you have done and for being who you are. We ask that your Spirit guide and direct us through your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Genesis 1:1, we have the Bible opening up with the title of God being Elohim. Again, it is a plural name. It is the plural of Eloah, which is root word is El, which is the name for God used in many Semitic languages, in fact, all Semitic languages. But only the Hebrew uses Elohim. So in Genesis 1:1, we have in the beginning God. And in the beginning, Elohim is the foundation of all theology. It is everything is really here, and you can relate pretty much everything to it. Even the salvation of man, because as God is a creator, no one assisted him, therefore he doesn't need anyone's help. And so when he saved us, he doesn't ask for our help either. He always does all the work. He always is the producer of good. He always is the one who does all things that are good. mankind can certainly do a lot of things outside the will of God. But whenever a person does anything within the will of God, which would be anything that is good, he does so by the power of God, and therefore he does not do it independently. God is unknowable except where he chooses to reveal himself, and as we see here, he is answerable to no one. In Genesis 1:2, then has really not, it's not related to verse 1, which causes a great amount of confusion in certain theories and certain theologies. But if we're clearly just looking at the text, we see that in verse 2 we have judgment. It says, and the earth was, and we can put in there, as we discussed last night, you can put in the translation became. That's legitimate. And the earth was or became formless and void. Formless and void is always used of judgment. Darkness and darkness. Darkness is always used of judgment. So something happened between verses 1 and 2. And the only thing that fits there is the fall of Satan. So the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And so, in verse 2 we have much. The fact that judgment came upon the earth will assume for the fall of Satan, but yet things aren't over. The Spirit of God is moving, and we saw this word being used by Moses in Deuteronomy 32, where the eagle hovers over its chicks. It's a word of protection. It's a word of grace. It's a word of, in this case, restoration. And so God is, in verse 2, starting to move. And out of this move is going to come you and me. And that's significant because verse 2 is judgment followed by grace. And part of that grace is you and me. We're created. We fall under judgment because we ate of the fruit. But then judgment is followed by grace. Our condemnation is followed by salvation. And so as the Spirit moves over the deep here, which refers to this deep is the salty deep. It means that the earth is under a great darkness and that he's going to dispel that. And of course, that's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And said, and so in verse 3, there he is. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The light is distinct from the light of the sun and the moon and the stars because they're not created until the fourth day. And God is not specific in telling us what this light is, but in reference to other scriptures, you can bet it is the Shekinah glory. Now, before we get to that Shekinah glory, we first must see that let there be is one Hebrew word, and there was is also one Hebrew word. So what you find in your scripture is Yehi followed by Vayehi. And so God said, or Elohim said, Yehi, and then light, whatever the Hebrew word for that is. And then and there was Vayehi, light. Now Yehi comes, as you can see, the similarity to Yavah. And that's because they're both from the same root word, to be. Yavah, as we have seen, is I am that what I am. I am, the verb to be. For God, it's continual existence. But as we studied in his name, it's not just eternity, although that's included, but it's also the fact that his attributes never change. So let there be Yavah, and there was Yavah, speaks of the fact that God is immutable. And so his work here doesn't change. He's gracious, right? So what is he at the beginning? Gracious. Some have come to believe that God was an angry God in the Old Testament, and then he somehow became a happy God in the New Testament. And it's not the case. God's judgment and God's blessings, his cursings and his blessings, his judgment and his justification are all based on the exact sameness of God. Those who are judged are those who reject Christ as Savior, no matter what dispensation you're in. And those who are saved are those who believe in him, no matter what dispensation you're in. So, interestingly enough, as we look into the names of God, we also find a name here. And we're going to find another name in this first day of creation that you would skip over without knowing the original language. So, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Please notice he doesn't destroy the darkness. Now, that will come at the end of human history, but it doesn't here. Light is put into the judged universe, the judged earth, in the form of the Shekinah glory. But as you can see, it has nothing to do with the darkness. And so, as the Lord said in John 12, just a few days before his death, he said that the Satan has nothing in him. In other words, the Lord said, and I'm paraphrasing, that Satan is about to be judged. And he says that Satan has nothing in me. In other words, what that evil is, what is going to be judged in me, is never a part of me. So why is Satan going to be defeated? Because of the cross. What's going to happen at the cross? Christ is going to be judged for the sins of the whole world. Does he become sin? Never. And he's judged for it. Does he become a sinner? Never. He never becomes the darkness. He is judged for it. He always remains in the light, though he is separated from God. It's the mystery of mysteries. So the darkness is separated from the light. That shows us there's no gray area here. Can I be in the world in the plan of God? No. Can I have it both ways? Can I live for the flesh and live for God? No. Can I live for worldly things and godly things? No. Right, they're separate. And so when it's nighttime, it's nighttime. When it's daytime, it's daytime. And that's the separation here. See, God has given us in our everyday world light and darkness. We experience it every day. So God did not destroy the darkness. He determined that the light was good and separated light from darkness. The two, light and darkness, would enter here a battlefield. And so it's day versus night, light versus darkness. And, you know, within us, what's the war going on within your soul? The spirit contends against the flesh. The flesh wars with the spirit. Within me, even though my sin nature is crucified with Christ, I still have a lingering darkness within me that I must do battle with. It's constantly tempting me. It's constantly there. It's personified in the scripture, so we can personify it. It says that it has lusts and desires. That's in Galatians 5:25. So if it has lusts and desires, we can make it real. Like the old man, right? Even God personifies it as a person. And so we contend with that. But we're put in a very advantageous position. We couldn't be put in a more advantageous position. We're in Christ. We're in the kingdom. We're in the light. We're children of light. And so we're no longer mastered by that darkness. We've been given a new king. Sin and death are no longer our masters. And so what we find here is God taking the battlefield. And it is the ultimate of good versus evil. I mean, we live in the midst of it. That movie after movie after movie is made of this in some way, shape, or form. Where good battles evil, light battles darkness. It's been in every mythology, it's been in almost every epic, and here it is the reality, and we're in the midst of that reality. And so what's exciting for us is that by the grace of God, we've been put on this battlefield as well. So this is a glorious gracious, it is glorious as well. This is a gracious act of God, for he could have judged the darkness fully, and that would have been the end of it. So if there were such a thing as a Bible, it would have been four verses long. All right, I judged it. End. Fin. It's over. But it continues. And that's gracious. Because by the grace of God, he's going to interject unbelievably. It boggles the mind that God would, in his infinite wisdom, say, I'm not going to judge them now, meaning the darkness, which would be Satan and the fallen angels. I'm going to interject into this world humans. And I think, you know, there's some who think, and you have to, there's so many things that we don't know here. Like you're filling in the gap. That, what did Satan think about Adam and the woman? You know, because what did God give them? He gave them the earth. We see in Ezekiel, in 28 that, you know, Satan seemed to be, I mean, we fill in, but it seems that he was the ruler of this earth. He was the ruler of something, for sure. But it says Eden in Ezekiel. So we assume that to be the earth. And now this puny guy rules it. And what has God given them? Everything. Bless them. Bless them, bless them. And Satan, don't forget, is under judgment. He must have been, you can imagine. You have to imagine because we're not told. But and to come to find out, because God doesn't become an angel, does he? We don't read of salvation for the angels. It's another mystery, and your opinions can fall all over the place there, and you can have those opinions. You can't prove any of them. But it doesn't say that the angels were saved, but it does say in Hebrews chapter 1 that he did not give help to the angels. But he gave help to man. And what is that? That means he became a man. Jesus never became an angel. It's not stated anywhere. And so the other thing that must completely irk Lucifer is the fact that man has been crowned with glory. not angels, but man. And this is quoted several times in your Bible. What is man that thou dost think of him? What is man? And the fill in the blank is, the rhetorical question is, he's nothing. I mean, look at us. Right? We live for a few decades and then we fall apart. Our bodies fall apart. Our brains fall apart. Right? You're alive. Angels are eternal. They look at us and they say they've been alive for a few decades. They can't even remember their name now. They go out to the mailbox and they're lost. It's amazing. We're so frail. And yet, God has crowned us with glory and honor. And in fact, God became one of us. Kingdom of darkness. Satan and the kingdom of darkness, I never thought of this. Nobody would have. And it's actually right here in the first three verses of the Bible. That whole story is right here. Actually, right up to verse 5. The conflict of light and darkness would reach its apex when the Shekinah glory entered the world. Go to John 1. John 1:1. Because in John 1:1 we have another in the beginning. Now, if you remember, you're not really supposed to remember this, but it's fun to say, is Bereshit. If you can roll your R's, it's even more fun to say. I can hear Chris giggling back there because she cannot roll her R's. We've been working on it, but she is unable. Some people can, some people can't. But that's in Genesis 1:1, Bereshit. And here we have Greek, of course. The New Testament's written in Greek, and here we have en arche. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have the same thing in the beginning, but this is not the same beginning, is it? Because in Genesis 1:1, we have, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. This is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word predates, of course, the world. So this in the beginning is long, 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 in fact, endless eternity. We call it eternity past, but eternity has no past or future. It'll mess with your brain somewhat. And so it's this endlessness. Because what? Because he is God. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So in verse 3, we have the creation. Done by whom? Well, you know, that's your husband right there. In verse 3, your very husband is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That should make you very proud. What else is he in relation to us? This is the privilege that we have. In union with him, he is our brother. It says in Hebrews that he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. What else is he to us? Your husband, your brother, your master. And he said to the disciples in the upper room, I call you friends. He's your friend, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Right, and we're going to see, we're going to document that all three members of the Trinity are the creators. And we'll go to the verses. And so you can say to yourself, I know what verse it is. And you memorized it. Well, you never look at those verses to just document the fact that Jesus is the creator of the heavens. And just so you can prove it to someone. Which is fine, I guess, if you're in a theological debate. But it should mean something to you. What is the impact upon your life and mine to know that my Lord, who indwells my body, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That there is no authority over him. There's nothing even close. And he's not ashamed to call you brother or sister. that should, the impact that that must have on our hearts. It must. So it says, in him was, so now the light comes into the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I love how it is, in him was life, not light. All right, in him was life, not light. The life is the light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So why doesn't the darkness comprehend? If the darkness doesn't comprehend it, well, our goose is cooked. Right? Why even bother having the Holy Spirit move over the surface of the deep if all that's going to be made or created here are a bunch of humans who are all going to be in darkness and not be able to comprehend the light? But, you know, John's gospel goes on and doesn't end here. It's true. Darkness cannot comprehend it. But God the Holy Spirit, who went over the surface of the deep, correct. In verse 2, Genesis 1, 2, he's flying like an eagle over the surface of the deep, of the dark, salty deep, and he's restoring. And in the same way, it is God the Holy Spirit who is bringing the gospel to the world. He's moving over the deep souls, the dark souls of men. And we can't comprehend. Being in darkness, there's no way we can even remotely comprehend the gospel. But he makes it understandable. It's called common grace to all men. Jesus said he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And man can still say no, but man can say yes. See, that's the good news, which is what gospel means. We can actually say yes. So darkness can become light. And because that's a fact, the darkness is defeated. You know, those who are in the darkness are not forever prisoners. They can be set free. As the Lord said, and he quotes Isaiah 61 when he says this in the synagogue in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, that I have come to set the captives free. And that's freedom from what? From the darkness that they're under. So one cannot be both light and darkness. As we see in Genesis, they're separated from one another. Believers become sons of light. Their darkness is crucified, and righteousness is imputed to them. They're justified, and everything that goes along with that, as children of light who can now walk in the light. So go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, this is the first day of creation. Really, we would say restoration. Because Genesis 1:1 is the original creation. And God's going to take 6 days to do this. And he's going to rest on the seventh. These are actual 24-hour days. That's what the word means. Why does God do this? Well, there's many opinions on that. But God here is showing not only order, but he's showing the number seven. He's also showing completeness. When it's over on day six, he rests on day seven. The rest of day seven means that there's no more work to do. And that means we can't add anything. There's nothing undone. Of course, when we fall, God's got to go back to work again. And then it is finished. And then there's Sabbath rest after the cross. Now, the Hebrew word for day is yom. Y-O-M, yom. And it can refer to more than 24 hours in certain places in the Bible. So that's what we do. We see a word, we go look where else it's used in different scriptures. And that helps us understand, you know, what does the writer mean by using this word? So the word day, yom, can actually refer to more than 24 hours. And some have used this fact to try to interject into Genesis 1 the many, many millions and billions of years, if I may quote Carl Sagan, of evolution. And the reason why people do this is because they want to bridge a gap to the evolutionist. Because the evolutionist looks at Genesis 1 through 3 and he says, ridiculous. So funny that evolution is ridiculous. But he doesn't see it that way. Anyway, so some Christians try to bridge that gap and say, hey, you know, this word day in Genesis 1 doesn't necessarily mean 24 hours. Maybe it means millions of years. Well, first off, the yom is never used for that length of time. It can be used for more than 24 hours, but it's never, ever used for millions of years. There's another thing, though, too. Every time yom is used with a numeral, it means a 24-hour period. Every other place it's used in the Bible, when it says first yom, second yom, third yom, it's always night, day, 24 hours. So, just in case you ever hear of or have heard some cockamamie theory about how it's not 24 hours. And that leads us into the first numeral. This is really cool. It's not called the first day, is it? If you look in verse 5, it says one day. It doesn't call it the first day. It's called day one. Yom Ekav. Now you might have heard that word Ekav. Actually, you have. The number is in its cardinal form, not in its ordinal form. Ordinal form would be first. Now the rest of the days, 2 through 7, are in their ordinal form. The rest of the days are the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. But the first day is the only one in its cardinal form. It's day one. So why is this significant? It's another title for God. Really cool. Ekav, the cardinal form of one. And what's also very interesting about Ekav, and we're going to see this because we're going to go to Deuteronomy 6:4 in our study of Elohim, that it's often used of a compound of united parts, meaning the Trinity. It's often used in the term of this is one thing made up of many parts. So for instance, the tabernacle. The tabernacle is made up of Moses' tabernacle, right? How many parts do you think are in the tabernacle, or were? Thousands. The curtains, the rings, the rods, everything, right? Thousands and thousands of pieces. Yet the tabernacle is called Ekav. It's called one. But it's made up of many parts. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 6:4, we read, Yavah is our Elohim. This is Israel's Shema. They say this, well, an Orthodox Jew would say this every morning and every evening. But of course they say it on the Sabbath when they go to temple, if they do. Shema Yisrael. It's not Adonai Eloheinu. But they say Adonai Eloheinu because they won't pronounce the word Yavah. But it's Yavah Eloheinu, Yavah Ekav. The Lord is one. And, you know, and it makes perfect sense here that in Genesis, the first day of creation, which is the light, which is the Shekinah glory, would not be titled first day, but day Ekav. Day Trinity. Day one. It's another name of God. So we're going to look at that verse in a little more detail. Now, all three members of the Trinity are creator. Again, this word Elohim is plural. The word itself does not prove the Trinity. You can't use Elohim to prove the Trinity. It just opens the door for the Trinity. but we go to other scriptures to prove the Trinity. First, the Holy Spirit is creator. That's in Genesis 1:2, which you have before you. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Also in Job 26:13 and Psalm 104:30, the Holy Spirit is the creator. Go to Colossians now. Colossians 1:16. The Son is creator. John 1:3. We've already said that. There's more verses to this. I'm just giving you a few. And in Colossians 1:16. As I said earlier, rather than look at these verses as documentation for the creation by the Trinity, look at them as one who is a brother and sister, a friend, a servant of, indwelt by this one. That's what these verses are written for. You know, when Paul writes this in Colossians, is he trying to document the fact that the Son is creator? I mean, I'm sure there's an aspect to that. But, you know, what he's really trying to do is get the readers to see who is their Lord. Right? Is he the all-powerful one? Is he the one above all authority? Is he the one who is able to create out of nothing? If he is, he can take care of you. If he is, he can guide you. If he is, he can save you. And so that you can't lose your salvation. If he is these things, then whatever you entrust to him, he can hold. Yet Hebrews says that we're to entrust in him our very lives, and it says that he's able to take it. Cast your burdens upon me, right? Because I care for you. And what if dualism is right? What if there's a good God and a bad God and they're fighting it out? Which one do I trust? Well, the one who's going to win. But who's going to win? But you see, though my Lord is in a fight, a conflict, how can he lose? He's the creator of all things. Is he going to lose to someone that he created? And it's wonderful that when Satan tempts the Lord in the wilderness, and the Lord responds to him, "You shall serve the Lord your God." Right? I bet he really emphasized the word "your" when he looked Satan in the face. Satan said, "Bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth." He said, "You will serve the Lord your God." You know, Satan, I know I'm in a human form, but I made you. Am I going to lose to you? I don't think so. And, you know, that's who we have as our Lord. We can't lose. And so he's worthy of our trust. Colossians 1:16. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him." And so, and again, Paul here, he could just write, "all things have been created by him." They didn't use punctuation in this, so he could have ended his sentence and for us put a period there. But he says, both heavens and earth, right? Matches Genesis 1:1, creator of the heavens and the earth. Visible and invisible, meaning not just what you see, but everything, angels included, whether thrones or dominions. What about angels that have superior power? Satan, his fallen angels, they have so much more mental and physical capacity than I do. Yeah, but your Lord created them. He rules them. So when he says, like, "Consider my servant Job, no one like him on the earth," can God protect Job? You know, can God handle this? Even though Satan could bring, and he did, such amazing suffering in Job's life. All things have been created by him. It doesn't matter. What about authorities on earth? In the plan of God, I am to suffer undeservedly. I'm not called to suffer deservedly, although we all do. But when I'm under undeserved suffering, can it also be true that I would be under the undeserved suffering of an unfair authority? Someone on earth who has authority over me. And though I am much higher than him in my soul, my outward man is his slave. All right, the government can just swoop in and say, your house is ours, you're going to prison. We don't like what you said on Twitter or whatever. Pretty soon it's going to come to that. All right? We noticed that you had your name's Robert Lee. You're going to jail for the rest of your life. And so, you know, all that can happen to us. Christ said to his disciples, they're going to throw you in prison and think they're serving God by doing it. Isn't that funny? He was really prophesying the Apostle Paul when he said that. Because this man, Saul of Tarsus, would come along, throw Christians in prison, and was very confident that he was doing the will of God. So when I suffer, and I will, under that authority, you have to find comfort. Look, life is full of problems. As we talked about, not last night, it was the night before, right? I'm starting to kind of lose my memory, but we are the recipients of the spiritual aspects of the new covenant. I'm going to show that to you. And the new covenant was given to Israel. It's not given to the church. But they were promised the indwelling of the Spirit. And we got that. They will get that in the millennial reign. They were promised that the Word would be written on their very hearts. We're given that. In fact, Paul states it. I want to write the Word right on your heart. Not on tablets of stone. On your heart. And we're given that. But in the millennium, they're not going to have any problems. You know what they're also promised in the new covenant, which we don't get? Amazing material blessing. Enormous amounts of material blessings. You and I didn't get. You didn't pick that name out of the hat. You picked church age. And with church age, you get the spiritual benefits and the war. You get the spiritual benefits and the trial. You get the spiritual benefits and the tribulation. You don't get the spiritual benefits and the millennial reign when Christ is ruling on the earth and there are no unfair authorities anywhere. Nobody gets away with a thing in the millennium. That's why they all hate him. There's no unfair authority. There's no one. Can someone come to your home and say, I'm going to take all your stuff because we have authority? Nobody can do that. Jesus will be waiting at the door with his rod of iron. It'd smash him over the head. If you want to picture that. They can't get away with it. So we have these assets and we're in the midst of the most intense time. The church age truly is. Because Satan has been beaten and he knows it. And he is working around the clock invisibly to deceive the souls of men, to make men suffer, and especially to make the church suffer, the church age suffer. So Paul would say, a messenger of Satan was given to me to buffet me. Right? Doesn't that make any sense? Paul is God's number one guy. Right? He's destined to write half of the New Testament. Half! It'd be brilliant to just get a paragraph in this book for all of eternity. He's writing half of it. To give in to him is the keys to the mystery doctrines. And also given to him is a demon. Buffet means punch. Well, no, we don't know what the suffering was. But it was something terrible. Did it last for a day? We don't know. I'm sure it lasted much longer. It's intriguing to me fully. So, how am I going to deal with that? How in the world do I maintain peace, and I must believe this is who my Father is. I must believe that this is who my Lord is. I must see these things, right? If I am under, and we're all going to go through it, we go through suffering in this life. Life is not easy. There's suffering times and trial times and things that I have to do that are hard to do. Things that I have to do that I don't want to do. Things that I'm called to do that are not fun for me right now. But I am called to do them. Do them. How am I going to maintain peace in the midst of that? I've got to believe something. That the Lord who commanded me to be this way, the Lord that has led me this way, the Lord who said, pick up your cross and follow me, and that's what I'm doing with all my heart. And that cross does mean hardship at times. That He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. That He is the one above all authority. That He is the one above all principalities and powers. And even if I find myself completely and unfairly treated by someone who has way more power than me on earth, my Lord has way more power than him. And my Lord has allowed me to be under His control. Under that unfair authority, He has allowed it. So am I superior to the one who is persecuting me? Absolutely. But outwardly, my outward man is completely his servant. The inward man is the king in the kingdom. But the outward man is a slave of all. What is my Lord teaching me during this suffering? I don't know. I wish He'd tell me sometimes. Then you think about it, do you really want to know? Because then if you really want, you might figure out how long it's going to be. You know, sometimes I don't want to know that. Sometimes I do. But if you find, you know, Lord, whisper in my ear, how long am I going to go through this? And He says, 10 years. Like, oh man, right? I'm sorry I asked. Because every day you could think this is the day when it's over, right? There's always hope. So, yeah, He doesn't tell us. That's application of that. Your Lord is the Creator. Therefore, trust Him. He's every reason to. Go to Psalm 100, verse 1. The Father is the Creator. Psalm 102:25, Psalm 100, verse 3, and of course, Genesis 1:1. Again, this has a similar application because as the Scripture states that the Spirit indwells me, the Lord indwells me, there's one passage that says the Father indwells those who abide. And, you know, and so we say from that the Father abides in us or indwells us. And but yeah, what the title of God the Father, and again, it's one of the mystery of mysteries, is the Trinity. They're one, but they're three. You know, it cannot be understood by our finite minds. But they're completely one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, co-eternal. They're one God. But yet, the Father has given Himself this title of Father. There's a lot of bad fathers in the world. Right? But every child looks up to their father. Every child looks up to their parents. Every child, their first call to trust is from their parents. And when they find, if a child finds that they're not loved by their parents or they can't trust their parents, there's always this psychological issues galore. This is the most terrible, terrible, it's terrible. And there's a lot of people in our selfish world who have babies and do not care for them, do not love them, do not guide them, and it's a terrible plight. So are they doomed? Not at all. Because they truly do have a father of fathers. And, you know, you can, no matter what your father was like, good, bad, or absentee, but as a believer, You know, remember when the Lord's mother and his brothers came to talk to him, and they're standing outside and they want Jesus to come out and talk to them. They don't say why they're there, but it's probably because he's really pushing the fact that he's the Son of God, and they think he's crazy. And he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Right? He points to those who are listening to the Word of God. He says, "You're my mother." Imagine if he says that to a woman. She's like, "Yikes. You're my brother." "Am I? I'm not. I don't even know you. We're not related." But he said, "Those of you who hear the Word of God and keep it, we have been made." And it's another, by the way, it's another promise in the New Covenant. Unified. You know, of one mind, of one heart. We're brothers. "If I have not had good parents, now I do as a believer. I have the Father, God the Father, and He's the creator of the universe, and He's the creator of the kingdom that you live in." Psalm 100, verse 1. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." You see all the capitals there in your Bible? That means Yahweh. "Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve the Lord, Yahweh, with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing." Now, why would I do that? Verse 3, "Know that the Lord Himself is Elohim, God." Know that Yahweh Himself is Elohim. "It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So does the mother and father make the child? No. Right? God uses them. They're secondary causes. God is the primary cause of the creation of every single human being. The parents are just the vehicle by which He uses to create the body. They do not create the soul. God imputes the soul, the breath of life, and He makes the body. Now, we saw that in His book it is written where your inward parts are formed in the mother's womb. You're conceived. It's recorded in His book. That's where He says, I think it's Psalm 130-something. 139. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It's talking about in the mother's womb. So, serve the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful song. He's Elohim, and He made you. That's why. It's not we ourselves. And we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And so we would say the other title of that we studied, that we left off with, Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd. And we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We're the sheep of the church. And in John 10, He has said He was the good shepherd, and the sheep know His voice. So He says what? And you know the song, right? "Enter His gates with thanksgiving." I know you like my singing. 100 verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." That's where that song comes from. Ah, they robbed it from God. I hope whoever wrote that song didn't make a dime off it, because they cheated. They didn't actually write it. Anyway, "For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, His faithfulness to all generations." The gates and the courts, what does that refer to? The Lord's kingdom. Elohim's kingdom. It says in Colossians 1 that each of us have been inserted into the kingdom of God. People, theologians get all twisted in a knot over that too, because there's the kingdom of Israel set for the millennium. Are we a part of that? No, we're not a part of Israel. But does the church have its kingdom? Of course it does. Of course it does. We're royal priests. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we're a family of royal priests, with Him as our high priest. And He's a king. How does He not have a kingdom? We're His bride. How are we not in His kingdom? Of course we are. And so the gates and the courts refer to His kingdom. For Israel, it would be the millennial reign that would be spoken of here. But we're not waiting for that. Every Jew is incorporated into the church who believes in the church age. But when Christ returns at the second coming, He's going to gather them, all the Jews from the tribulation who are believers, who survived. and all who died will return with him, and he will establish this kingdom. And then the promises to Abraham, to David, will be fulfilled. The new covenant will be completely fulfilled. But yet we are beneficiaries of a part of that covenant. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. We get none of the material stuff. That's why it's not fulfilled in us. But we get every aspect of the spiritual. So I am in his kingdom. What should this cause me to do? Every single day, be full of thanksgiving and praise. Praise is, if when you're hearing the word of God and you love it, that's praise. Whenever you think of him and you're concentrating on him, that's praise. It doesn't have to be vocal. It can be singing, of course, if you have the right mindset when you're singing. But it doesn't have to be singing at all. It doesn't have to even be verbal. Praise comes from the heart. And it is always fully intense. Now, if I'm going through trial and tribulation, being thankful is a little harder. You know, thanks God for this incredible suffering. It seems weird, but, you know, you don't have a big smile on your face when you're thankful. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that you're content. And that takes, when you're going through trial, it takes a lot of thinking and a lot of faith. Because initially, the knee-jerk reaction, as you know, is to complain and to complain against God. I don't know if it was last night or the night before, but we saw do all things without complaining or grumbling. It was the night before. In Philippians chapter 2, do all things without complaining or grumbling. How in the world am I supposed to do that? You know, as I tell you all the time, I'm a realist. How in the world am I supposed to do that? I have got to think and think and think and think. I must not forget that within the trial, even I don't know when it's going to end, and I don't know why he's doing it. You know, is he proving to some fallen angel somewhere that I can handle this? Maybe. Is he proving to some other people that are in my life that I can, you know, I'm going to be actually, as I go through this trial, I'm going to minister the gospel to them. Because if you still love the Lord while your life is in the crapper, and people see that, that is an awesome witness for the gospel. Or is it that no one sees it and he's teaching you? He's growing you up. Well, which one is it, Lord? You know, I do wish I would know when I go through stuff. I want to know. Do I, though? When you think about it, it'd be no benefit to know. Plus, I can't know. You ask him all the livelong day, he's not going to tell you. Was he going to send you a postcard? He's not going to tell you. You're going to go unknowing. So what is the only solution? The only thing is to know whatever one it is that my Lord who is allowing this, does anything come in my life that the Lord doesn't give the go-ahead to? Not one. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Not one thing goes through your life, whether it's a physical thing, a mental thing, a trial, whatever. People test, disaster, unfairness. None of it happens unless God, and this is a billion years ago, has decreed it to. And there's a reason for it. And the Almighty Creator can get you through it. And his reason is a really good one. It always is. And thank God he's so patient and treats us with love because we complain. We complain. We want to know why. We fight against him. We don't go calmly. Right? He's got to push us along. But yet he sees you as he sees his son every single second. There's not a time where he says, look at this idiot. He doesn't. Right? This is my son. This is my daughter. couldn't love him anymore. Right? He couldn't love you any more than he does with his incredible, infinite love. So this, even in the midst, because being thankful in the midst of trial and tribulation is incredibly difficult. But it just takes thinking. Think it through and then exercise your faith in what you know. And you'll find that you'll find contentment. Go to Psalm 102. And this will do it. Psalm 102, 25. Of old, thou didst. I try to always skip over the King James English. I don't know. It's still, I find it funny that a modern translation like New American Standard would keep this. It's just, it must have just sounded so holy that they didn't want to mess with it. But anyway, of old, you did found the earth. It doesn't sound as the same, right? That's probably why they kept it. Of old, thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they, though, will perish. But thou dost endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them. And that's true, as we see in Revelation 21 and 22, there's going to be a new heavens and new earth, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The children of thy servants will continue, every believer, and their descendants will be established before you. And so the Father is the Creator, and this creation's not going to go on. And of course, the obvious application there is that my eternal stock has nothing to do with this physical earth. God has created this world. The world has fallen. And every material thing on here in this earth is not going to last. So, but what is unchanging is Him. And of course, the blessings that I've received from Him and the fruit that I bear unto Him is eternal. And so what does this mean? And the Creator, who is your Father, your Lord, and the Spirit who guides and directs you. All three members of the Trinity. Elohim is plural. They are the Creator, and they are intimately, personally related to you. They are now your God, your Father, your Lord, your brother, your husband, your Spirit. They are that to you. And because that is true, every single day, no matter what I face, I must see myself in that light. See myself as who I am. And every day, remind yourself, who am I? Who is the Lord? Before you leave the house, when you're in the shower, whenever, as early as possible, as soon as you can remember, ask yourself, who am I and who is my Lord? Take just a few seconds. And just that remembrance before you set about doing the details of life will make a huge difference. We are to walk as who we are. And that we have to be reminded that we're sheep, but dumb. So we've got to be reminded every single day. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your love and mercy. And in this case is what we've studied tonight, Father. We thank you for your power. We thank you for the intimate relation that we have with you, the one who is all power and all authority. May you press upon our hearts the truth of what we've learned. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
a dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that in heaven.